Welcome to the Faith Church Peshtigo podcast. You can connect with us online at faithpeshtigo.com. We're also on Facebook. Just search for Faith Church Peshtigo. Today's podcast features a conversation between Pastor Jay and Pastor Jeff talking about the sermon from September 5th, 2021.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church podcast. I am one of your hosts, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeffrey Clossy.
Wow, you use Jeffrey.
Yeah.
It's R-E-Y, not E-R-Y. Sometimes people say Jeffery, but Jeffrey. Thanks, Jay.
Wait a second.
Good to be with you today.
R-E-Y at the end of Jeffrey?
That's how it's supposed to be spelled, but sometimes people mess that up.
Jeffery?
Yep.
Jeffery Cochise?
Hello, everybody.
Cochise. Remember, that's your rap name. That's like your DJ.
DJ Jazzy Jeff and the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air.
Yeah, but DJ Jazzy Jeff is taken. I think you're DJ Cochise.
Okay. It's Clossy. Thank you.
Yeah, but it's spelled Cochise, which is why I think it's a good name. Anyway, not the point.
Fromage.
Hey, you are joining me today, which is great. I got to rejoin Robbie last week, and so after a few weeks of just you and Robbie hanging out, and I was telling Robbie that it was just so, you guys are just so helpful. I feel like when I come on the podcast, it becomes less so.
Well, Jay, I guess it depends on who you ask. I think it's wonderful when you're on the podcast.
That's so kind. You hesitated quite a bit there. Hey, you had, we have a double helpful. So sometimes people comment that there's a lot of wasted time.
Don't fast forward yet.
If you're the one that fast forwards through the nonsense that is like our warm-up time, don't do it today, because today we have helpful stuff in the nonsense. So you had a little bit of excitement at your house here in the last couple of days.
Yes. So we have a nearly 5 month old puppy at our house who's awesome, named Augie. And Augie lunged for and got a hold of a grape. This is the very helpful part. If you did not know that grapes can be toxic to dogs, you now do. So don't let your dog have grapes or raisins. So we had to take Augie down because it was, you know, Labor Day Monday, to the emergency animal hospital in Green Bay, and they treated him, and he is so far doing really well, and we think he's going to be just fine. But actually, dogs, even to have like a handful of grapes or raisins, can die. They end up getting kidney failure from it, which I did not know that. I had had dogs my whole life, and many people I've talked to since this happened on Monday, I found out, who also love dogs, didn't know that. Like, everyone seems to know dogs and chocolate don't mix. That right. Seems common. But dogs and grapes also do not mix. And it eventually, like I said, causes kidney failure. So thankfully for Augie, they were able to treat him. And it was kind of a long day. But now you all know. And that's a helpful thing to know. I wish someone had told me earlier so I could have been more protective of grapes around him.
Yeah. So here's the rest of the story. While you were telling us this, I made the comment, because my household is a cat household, mm-hmm. not a dog household. Not because I'm anti-dog. I love dogs. But my wife grew up in a cat household. I grew up in a strict no-pet household. And so when we got married, it was like, all right, well, I kind of wanted a dog, but I didn't really know what that meant. And so Lauren won, and we got cats. Yes, plural, cats. But two.
Awesome cats.
I mean, yes. I love your cats. I mean, we had two awesome cats before, and then they both passed away, and then we replaced them with a little brother and sister duo, and they're great. But here's the thing. When you're telling me this, I made the comment of, this is why cats are better than dogs, because cats are smarter than to eat things that can kill them.
That's right. You did say that.
I did say
that.
I kind
of forgot about it.
So, so I go home, and we have a problem. Our cat ate some kind of string or floss or some dental floss or something that got in the garbage and ate it. And it turns out that for cats, that's incredibly dangerous because it can go through their whole system, and it can wrap around their intestine, and it can cut everything. It can cause all kinds of internal bleeding. It's terrible. And so you have to, and we discovered it because
it was
dangling from one of his openings. I'll let you decide which opening that it was dangling from. Let's just say it wasn't early in the process. We'll say that.
Uh-huh.
All right. You can determine where it was dangling. And so we got some of it out, but then the rest of it you can't, because you don't want to lacerate anything. So you have to wait for them to pass it, and you have to watch them. And so it's just funny that after bragging about how awesome cats are and how they're not so dumb that they would eat something that would kill them, I go directly home and find out that my cat just ate something that could kill him.
Oh my.
So, but I just actually got a message that there is no longer a string dangling, so that we are thinking that it must have passed.
Yes. But,
anyway, this is probably more than people. So
what do you do for a cat then? I mean, there's going to be strings in your house.
Well, you got to put them away.
I guess.
You got to make sure you throw away. Anyone that owns cats, you got to make sure that you bury that dental floss.
Yeah.
And then like crafts, arts and crafts stuff. Like we have to make sure that all that gets, you know, it's got to all get put away because there's something about it. They like to gnaw on those kinds of things, but, yeah, it can be really dangerous for them. So here's my question though, for the audience who's listening, those of you who typically fast forward through the banter, but did not based on Jeff's recommendation, do you regret it at this point? That's the question, really.
Well, there's a number of things they could regret.
Well, there are a number of things. Just downloading the podcast and that's the first point. Here's the thing, though. I feel like we just gave life-saving counsel for cat and dog owners.
Yes.
So now if we could just get... You could... I don't know if your bunny has gone through any kind of issues.
No, our bunnies have been pretty healthy.
I can also say, hey, don't let your chickens run out into the road. We've learned that the hard way. So I'm trying to think of any other pet PSAs we can give right now. But for now, no grapes to dogs, which is kind of a bummer because I would naturally think that's like one of the most fun foods to give a dog.
And it just doesn't, it's not, that's very counterintuitive, which is why it's worth saying.
Yeah, I mean, tossing them up for...
Yeah. Raisinets, horrible. Chocolate and raisin in one.
Yeah.
Keep those away.
So what about peanut butter on the nose?
I think that's okay. But I would just, if you have a dog, Google it. We Googled it now. We have a list that one of our kids wrote on our fridge door, and that was very helpful.
Yeah.
But most of the things, if you've been around dogs, you probably know, but definitely didn't know grapes.
Yeah, like razor blades.
Yeah.
Don't let them eat this.
No.
Okay, great. Well, let's move on. Because
to Psalm 58.
Psalm 58, which was a doozy, that psalm.
The justice of God.
Yeah, the justice of God. So, I don't know if you, as you were contemplating it, I always wonder, sometimes I say things and I kind of give a quick glance to you or to Robbie just to see, like, I wonder what they think about that. So far, we've never had something where you like stormed out or anything. But this is one of those, you know, in the preparation for it, these are definitely challenging passages because when you're talking about the justice of God, that can quickly go off the rails because it can become like what I want to see justice in, or it can. It just can be used as kind of a diving board off into all kinds of issues. And I tried to stick to the psalm and kind of honor, I mean, obviously, like we try to do always in scripture, we want to honor what the author is saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying through them. Not only honor that, but be faithful to that. And so I'm curious, this is one of those that, like, often we ask the question of, were there things that you had to leave out? And with a passage like this, like, yeah, tons of things, like all kinds of things. And it'd be too much for a podcast. So I'm curious if you would steer that ship a little bit, like what were some of the things that you stood out to you or that you have thoughts on?
One of them, I mean, you just kind of mentioned it slightly, but when we jump and we look at the justice of God, because of our brokenness, we are overconfident that we know what is just and right, especially when it comes to people or situations or organizations or whatever that we would say are outside of our camp. So people that we disagree with, unfortunately, we have this broken human tendency to find fault with them and to see evil in them very easily without much work. On the other side of that coin, when it comes to people who are close to us or who we agree with, who you said, like, who are inside of our camp, we turn a blind eye. Whether I think sometimes we do that very intentionally, we just look the other way, but sometimes we're just not even aware enough to see it. We're blind to our own stuff within our own camp. And I felt like that was a main point you made at the beginning of the sermon, and I thought it was a really important one. You used the illustration of like an armchair quarterback. You know, you're watching the football game and you think you know what the coach should have done. And we do that about people in our lives, and people that especially we disagree with. We think we should know, we know what they should be doing and what is just. But I feel like that was a huge point, especially for the environment and climate that we find ourselves in with this pandemic and political upheaval and just unstable things happening in the world. So I guess one of the questions that came to my mind that I'd love to flesh out with you, Jay, is how can we be more in tune with, or what are some of the camps that we need to be aware of? Like for people listening to this, if you think, yeah, that's true, I am often looking at other camps and, you know, kind of finding evil in them, but what about my own camp?
Right.
What are those camps? Like, what comes to your mind? What were you thinking of when you were preaching?
I mean, I was really thinking about all kinds of things. And so, you know, first I think about, yeah, that armchair quarterback illustration is just so, it's so critical for us to just be aware. So I think whenever you're starting with these things is just have an awareness that, that I am not the world's foremost expert in everything. And I have not, like, I used to laugh at how, you know, for people who are more mechanically minded and handy. So like, I'm not super handy. I can do things, I can watch a YouTube video and do it, but I'm not, it's not intuitive to me. Like, there are people who just understand how things work. They can break it down. They can build it back up. They like to do that. That's not me. And so when I go into situations, like when I'm dealing with something that's been designed, like an engineer has designed something, my assumption is like, well, they knew better than me. Like, it's probably user error. But what's always been funny to me is when I've been around friends and family who are more mechanically gifted and handy, the number of times they criticize the engineers or the designers of the product of whatever they're doing, like, well, you know, dumb engineers, why they do this? And why did they, you know, and it always makes me laugh because I'm thinking like, well, they probably did that after thousands of hours of research and feedback. And the solution that you see actually opens up, you know, 50 other problems that you didn't see. And so some of it, this is part of just that humility. Like, I just want to approach all things in humility and know that I don't understand everything completely. I don't see everything rightly. I certainly don't understand, like you mentioned, the pandemic. I certainly mm-hmm. don't understand all of the intricacies of the pandemic and its effects on the global economy and mental health and all of that by reading the headline of two articles. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I we just gotta be mindful of that. And I use that, I know it sounds ridiculous, but that is kind of how we function. We just ultimately at the end of the day think that we are far more reasonable than we are. Hmm. We don't realize the depths to which sin affects our thoughts and our emotions. And, you know, when people say, for example, like, well, you just have to look at the facts and, you know, your like feelings aren't facts or whatever. And I'm thinking like, well, yeah, but your and my understanding of facts are also flawed. Like, everything, like, sin infects everything. And so even stating a fact is not bulletproof or ironclad because my interpretation of things and the way it makes me feel and the conclusions I draw from that fact and what I think should be done about those things, like, it all plays into it. So that's one thing that I would just point out is this all takes a posture of humility. If we don't start there, then none of this really matters.
Yeah, starting with, I could be mistaken.
I could be mistaken. Yeah.
Wrong. And, you know, the challenge I think this year for so many of us is that it's actually pretty easy, I think, to find, like you mentioned, this engineer who, you know, designed this thing. We could find things that have been designed improperly, right?
Of course.
So that's the hard part, is that there are people who are experts and then they get something wrong. And I think in my heart, what I've had to do is just say, yeah, that happens. And I also do that. Doesn't mean everything I say is wrong. It doesn't mean that I just say, well, if they got this wrong, so then everything they say is wrong. I just think that that goes with that humility, is that because we're talking about humans, they can make mistakes. Yes, they can, but so can I.
Right.
That's the part that I think we, as followers of Jesus, need to keep reminding ourselves. Yes, people make mistakes, and I'm one of those people.
Yes.
It's like over and over again.
That's a good point.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. And the good point, like, one of the things you said that I think is simplistically profound.
Oh, good.
Yeah, it's is that we tend to, people are still going to make mistakes. So even the best engineer in the world is going to make a mistake in the design of the product. But then that doesn't mean that they made a mistake in every part of the product.
No.
Doesn't mean the whole thing's about. That'd be like saying to a football coach who makes one bad call that then that means he is, you know, worthless as a football coach, is a terrible coach. No.
And here are my notes for how you can do better.
Right. And here are my notes. So obviously that means you're wrong in all of these things. That is really critical. But again, that's humility. That's being slow to process. So back to your question, you asked like what camps were going through my mind. And I really was thinking about a lot of different things. Honestly, I should say honestly. So Tony, like, well, when you say honestly, it makes you feel like sometimes you're being dishonest. I should, frankly, how about that?
Yes.
Frankly, the thing that was in my mind when I was writing that was that we've recently been listening to a podcast about the rise and fall of Mars Hill out in Seattle. And Mark Driscoll, who was a very loud voice in every way in the young, restless, reformed movement. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, that is totally fine. You're not alone. But the point is that this was, that he is a leader in a theological camp that I have been strongly influenced by and have seen myself a part of. And in listening to that podcast, I was just struck by so many different things, but one of them is how easy it is. Like when we see a prosperity gospel preacher, let's just take that as an example. This is the podcast, I can be a little more blunt. When I see a prosperity gospel preacher fall, like my inclination is thinking, well, that's what happens when you have bad theology. Hmm. That's what happens when when we see people in a different camp fall, there's a rejoicing a lot of times that happens. There's kind of almost like an I told you so, and like that's the problem, not realizing like, well, that also happens here. And so listening to that podcast made me think like, well, what would have protected, what would have guarded in that, what could have been helpful? And the thing that just kept coming up over and over again was he had plenty of critics from outside of his camp, but nobody in his camp was saying anything, or it was kind of dismissed. It was downplayed, or people who did say something were gotten rid of very quickly. And so, so that's what was going through my mind. I think there are people, because of some of the issues we've talked about, that they would immediately think like, well, you're talking about political camps. That's not actually where I started. Now, political camps is also another thing that we have philosophies. We all have political philosophies, and most people in our country then ascribe to one of the two main parties. And what's interesting even about that is that you, by definition, you just kind of, you put yourself in the camp that you agree with most. But we've always held and understood that we don't agree with everything. Like that's never, I feel like recently that has become more of a thing. Like you, to be in this camp, you have to agree with everything. You have to buy into everything. And I feel like we've kind of lost some of that. So I would say political camp, I would say theological camps, I would say denominational camps. So that certainly can be a thing, like Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, like these different things where you see us versus them. I would say family camps. You know, you can be in a situation where it's like us against the world, and it's my family, and there's a healthy thing to being supportive of people in your camp. Like that's a healthy thing too. But this was really going to the whole idea of, if I want to see the justice of God be brought, like I need to understand that he is the righteous judge, and then listen to David's pleas as he's kind of calling out his former friends of like, are you seeing this correctly? And we want to be people who see things correctly, and we need to understand as Christians that only happens in the Holy Spirit. So there's the answer. Like it could be any of those camps. I'm trying to think if there are other ones that
national.
National
one.
Yes,
you know,
for sure.
For us, followers of Jesus, citizens in the kingdom of heaven, right? And I think it can be so easy to misplace that, like where we are, where we belong, and think that is just this nation.
Right.
And again, we're just trying to call out that our tendency is to find fault with those outside and to miss the fault within. And that's dangerous. And we're called as followers of Jesus to die to ourselves daily, like to die to ourself, to die to our own ways and our own preferences in favor of his, which will actually be life-giving. And the reason this is so important to talk about is it's not natural. It's unnatural to want to look within and to want to look within your camp and be like, I think the word is courage. You have to have courage to speak right. out when you see evil there. Right. And we are better able to speak within than we are without to those evils.
Yes.
Often what happens, right, is that we're speaking outside. So if you're on the right, you speak against the left. If you're on the left, you speak against the right.
Yep.
What we're saying is, what about look within? Because we know there's evil in all places that needs to be dealt with and overcome with good. I'm so thankful you quoted that Romans passage that do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we need to do that primarily in our own hearts. And then we just kind of move out right from there to the spheres that are closest to us. And that's just the hardest places to do it, though. It's so much easier to lob the stones over the wall.
It is, and we're right. in a culture right now that makes it even harder. So it is, like, I think in every camp, so all the different types of camps we just mentioned, and across all of those, I have seen this mentality of if you disagree or if you challenge something, that means you're not with us, that you are disloyal or it's a betrayal. And that's something we've got to get rid of. And in the church, you know, Paul... You know, we've quoted this so many times, but Paul says, what do you have to do with judging outsiders? It's those inside the church. And Paul wasn't promoting an idea of, hey, go around and be super judgmental against people in your church. That's an abuse of that and a perversion of that. What he's saying is, if you're going to call people to account, you're going to call people to this holiness, to this life that we're called to live, you do it inside the church. Why? Because they're the ones, I mean, that's who you're responsible for. That's who has the power to even be able to deal with that because of the Holy Spirit. But the biggest thing is, as Christians, it's because our testimony depends on it. Like, this, who we say God is reflected in who we are and how we function. And so when we condone certain things, when Paul's getting upset, you know, frustrated with the church in Corinth, he's saying you're condoning things, that you're painting a false picture of God. Like, when we talk about this imagery that we are the image of God, that we are his image bearers, that we are his ambassadors, that Christ, we are the body of Christ, all of these things are images of saying that the world looks at us and then they form a picture of who God is. They piece that together. And so Paul's concern is the testimony of ultimately what we are saying about God. And so if, for example, if everybody in the Christian church loved basketball, and that was a hallmark thing, you look at, like, I go into church, well, they love basketball, then people are going to start thinking, like, well, God must really love basketball, which he does. But I'm just saying, like, you start to attribute those characteristics. So if everybody in the church is grumpy all the time, then outsiders assume that our God must be grumpy. If everybody in our church is kind and gentle, then that will say something to them about who God is. That's why it's so important. It's so important to be a loving, patient critic of your own camp is for the good of that camp. So again, think about a football team. If your football team is losing, or it's struggling, and imagine what the press would read if an assistant coach gets fired and the head coach says, yeah, he got fired because he told us that, you know, he told us that we were not running the ball enough. And if the reporter was like, you're 0-6, like, do you think maybe he has a point? No, it was disloyal. We would all think that was ridiculous. We'd say, you know, maybe listen to the person that, you know, because he... listening to that criticism and being a voice of that criticism. Again, I'm talking about constructive and helpful and kind and patient and humble. I'm talking about that kind. I'm not talking about the judgmental kind of casting out. I'm talking about the kind that says, hey, know that we're about this over here, but the way we're delivering this or the way we're thinking about this, I'm concerned about this. That's not disloyal. That's helpful. That's why it's so critical.
Yeah, you're talking about loving, thoughtful, wise correction, which is so different than irritable, cranky complaining.
Yes.
That is not the same thing. And the loving, kind, wise correction is something that I think in our good moments, most of us would say we want, because we know that we have not arrived, that there's growth that needs to happen in us. And we're just saying that we need this. Like, we need this in the church. And it strikes me too, as you were just describing those camps, this is also an opportunity to acknowledge the places where we've built identities and right. made them bigger than they need to be, yes. and like dislodge ourselves from them. Because really our identity has to be Christ.
Right.
Our home is Him. We abide in Him. And these other things, while they can be very good, like, it's good to be invested in the nation you live in. That's good. And I think we're called to that. But that can't be our primary identity. Like, it can't be. If it is, we're missing the life that Jesus has for us, and the life then we share in common with the family of God, who are all over the world. Like, they're right. they're all over the place. And it just strikes me, this is an opportunity to also just acknowledge those things that can consume us in a way they just shouldn't. And it takes an ability to be a little detached from them to be able to look at them honestly and truly.
Right.
And to speak into them.
And that's where it gets... So you bring up the whole national thing, and I don't want to communicate. I cheer for the U.S. in the Olympics. I love to watch we're watching the World Cup qualifying, match against Canada, and I want them to destroy those Maple Leafs. Like, I was so, less trivial things, I also want to support our military, and I want to be thankful for where God has placed me. It's become a popular thing to, so here's another piece of this. This is a little scattered, but I think it's really critical in this, because you're talking about then how do we be that voice? Well, one of the things about being a voice from within is you have to remain within.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the ways that I've seen this happen, and I've been guilty of in theological camps, is I want to distance myself from the camp and then criticize it. But then I'm just doing the same thing as criticizing the other camp. Like, the question is, it would be like me criticizing the way my family is functioning, but first distancing myself so that I'm not a part of that. I'm not a part yep. of the criticism. I just get to now, I'm just lobbing a grenade from a little closer. And we have to be careful of that. We've seen this happen a lot, and I've really struggled with the whole word evangelical. What does mm-hmm. that even mean? I have to fight against the temptation to remove myself from that and then criticize it. If you're going to be a voice of help and correction, then you have to demonstrate, like, no, I am with you. I'm here. I'm for you. I am with you. I agree with you. I want to see this thrive. Again, you take the silly example of the football team. If an assistant coach comes in and says, I'm saying these things because I love this team and I want to see this team succeed, I'm part of this. That's different than a coach who goes before the press and distances himself and says, well, I told them that they should have run the ball more, but they didn't listen to me. That guy gets fired for good reason. But the guy that says it behind closed doors and says, like, hey, I want us to succeed. I think we need to look at this. I think we need to deal with this. That's really critical in how we go about having these conversations and how we kind of deal with it. So much of the things I say on Sunday morning, it's because I'm dealing in-house.
Mm-hmm.
And I know sermons get, passed around, they go online, and mine far smaller than most. Like, you think about, I feel badly for the pastors that have national platforms and their sermons get critiqued from sea to shining sea, like every week. And that doesn't happen to me. And I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for that, that I get to feel like, no, I'm just communicating with our church family. And so it's kind of this in-house kind of a thing of saying, like, look, these are the things we need to be aware of. And I want them to see that as a loving thing, but that only happens if I'm part of that. if I try to distance myself and say like, well, the problem with you people, well, now I'm,
yep,
I'm the voice from outside again.
It's just interesting how, depending on our perspective, a loving critique can be interpreted as disloyal or really helpful and gracious. And I think, you know, most of us on most days, there are certain voices that we will allow to do that for us, right? And others that we put up a wall. And often it just backs up what you were saying. It's the voices that we feel like are outside that we put up a wall to. Mm-hmm. And that should tell us something about our own voice trying to go up over the wall to outside camps. We have to be able to speak within, because that's where we will be heard. It's like,
yeah,
that's where we belong. And I think the reason I brought up the national one too, Jay, is people probably know by now, but our family lived in Canada for a few years, and that was a great experience for me in solidifying my home in Christ and Christ alone.
Right.
Because while I loved living there, there was never a time where I felt like that was home ever.
Right.
It just wasn't. And I think I thought when I came back that this would feel like home. And now I am an American, but this also in a new way doesn't feel like home.
Sure.
And I think I've actually really embraced that. And I think in a way it's God's grace to me. And it has allowed me with fresh eyes to come and see.
Right.
And from within. And that's why I'm here, is I want to be here and within, like you're describing, to help and to be part of what God is doing in this place right now. Because where we live is important. And the place that we find ourselves in is not accidental. It's very intentional in God's plan. That he has ambassadors all over the world,
right,
in these other places. But yeah, I don't know. This is a very thought-provoking topic for me. I've really been thinking about it a lot since you preached on it.
Well, I think you point out something really important there. It's just, all you have to do is imagine and consider, how do you receive criticism?
Mm-hmm.
Whose criticism do you value? Do you actually take into account? And I would say all of us are far more likely to listen to people who we know understand what we're trying to do, understand what we actually, the depths of what we believe. I've read lots of critiques of Christianity, and they can be enlightening because of, it gives you a perspective, like critiques of Christianity from outside of the faith. It can be enlightening because it gives you a picture of like, how do people outside of the faith view those inside of the faith? But I don't take their criticism, like their constructive criticism, I'm like, well, you know, it would make your faith better if you did this, this, and this. I'd be like, yeah, I'm not listening to that. You don't understand. You don't understand what this actually is. You're just looking at it from the outside, looking at it like a philosophy or whatever. In the same way that if you gave me really, you know, heavy-handed parenting advice with my kids because of the way you saw them interact one time out on a playground or whatever, I'm not going to receive that very well. But that's very different than when my wife says something to me about a concern about one of my kids, because I know that she loves them every bit as much as I do, and she's for them, and that she wants them, you know, to prosper. So that's, just be mindful of that and know that we do, not only do we have that place, but we have a responsibility. And that's why, you know, we're talking about, why is it so important? It's just so critical that we do that, because we have a responsibility as Christians placed in these different camps. So it's a great point of like, Christ is your home. Canada was definitely not your home,
mm-mm,
but even this country is not our permanent home. It's our temporary home. But God places us in these temporary homes to be light.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we have to do in each one of those temporary homes is to shine the light of Christ on that, which means, because none of those temporary homes are the actual kingdom, there's going to be flaws, there's going to be weaknesses, there's going to be sin. And when we point that out in a Christ-honoring way, then we are shining as the lights that we are supposed to be in that. So I just don't know, practically, you're so good at taking all these things and then making it actually practical.
Prayer is one thing that came to my mind.
Yeah.
I think this affects prayer life. You summarized what David was saying by saying in the sermon, God, don't let evil destroy us. And that made me think right away of Jesus saying, deliver us from evil.
Right.
And I guess this, in me, it made me think, who is the us that we have in mind when we pray those things? And clearly it is the people of God. It's the family of God. But then I do think you pointed out, it is also the person right now who doesn't know God. God right. wants him too, her too. And I think that that's part, for me, how it can really transform us and something very practically is as we pray those things. And throughout the whole Lord's Prayer, it's all plural. Are we praying for the daily bread just for our camp, just for our family, right. or is it broader than that? And that's to me super powerful and transformative as disciples of Jesus, if we're thinking this is broad, this is big, daily bread for all of us, for the world, you know, like we're asking God and pleading for him to soften hearts, to bring all people to know him and to follow him. So yeah, that was one thing that came to my mind. It was just very practically. It affects prayer.
Yeah. That's so good. In that wider scope, what that makes me think too is not only am I going to pray, you know, for these places, the homes, the temporary homes that God has placed me in, my family, my political affiliation, my nation, my town, my all these different things. But it also, it inspires me then to pray for my brothers and sisters who are in those other temporary homes. Mm-hmm. So as we look at what's going on in Afghanistan, for example, I want to pray that God would make me a light in where I am right now. But then I'm also praying for my brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, that they would be a light and that God would build them up and encourage them. If you are from one political party, you want to be communicating, you know, doing these things that we're talking about within your own camp, but also pray for your brothers and sisters that are in the other political party, that they would speak into these things that are concerning to you about that, because that they would call out evil. And that would be another way of like inspiring yourself. You need motivation to do this. How would you want your brothers and sisters to function in those other camps? Well, they're wanting the same thing from you. So when you look at, like, the easy one is the political one, but if you look at the other political party and you say, how can any Christian not speak out against that? It's a fair point. They should. That's what that sermon's about. But then say, understand that they're asking the same question about you. They're hoping that you will say something about the things that you know in your camp that are not right. Mm-hmm. And but again, this is all about, one of the things that I think we need to make sure we end with here is, as far as practical, like you got to think about what is the goal. Mm-hmm. You have to remind yourself, the goal is not to fix all the camps. That's not the goal. The goal is to display the glory of God through a transformed life. So I may speak against evil in my particular camp and it may fall on deaf ears. I may get kicked out. Those things may happen. That doesn't mean I failed. It doesn't mean it was a failure. It means like what the goal is, that I would glorify God and honor him and be faithful to him. He takes care of the camps. He's the one that determines what rises, what falls, who gets elected, who wins the World Cup qualifying. You know, that would be a fun side conversation about that. But we don't get to determine that. Our job is to be faithful and to speak and overcome evil with good and to speak truth. And all these things, as we do them and we are faithful, then God is honored. He is glorified. He is lifted up. And we are set aside as the city on a hill as God's people. And that's when we have that unity with our brothers and sisters. So now what you realize is it's not this nation's camp against that nation's camp. As Christians, we are all citizens of this kingdom, and we are working within our own nation as Christians, while our brothers and sisters are working in their own nation as Christians. And we are the ones who are unified in this purpose of wanting to declare the goodness and greatness of God.
And that's super hopeful. Because God is actually, you said this in the sermon, God is setting all things right. Right. He's really doing that. Like,
yeah.
We pray, deliver us from evil. He's doing that. He, one day, all evil will be dealt with permanently and removed from his good creation. We can be confident in that. And yeah, I mean, we all have responsibility now, and he's the one that does it. And I think that's such an important point too, about not taking things into our own hands.
Yeah.
You gave the example of with David and Saul,
yeah.
Like what would you have done? It's not ours to decide that, no. Right? We are called to pray and cry out to God for justice and trust that he will do that. He will bring it to pass.
I feel like that was, David gets, the whole Goliath thing got him a lot of press for his faithfulness, but not killing Saul is one of the most faithful things you see David do in his entire life. Because nobody would blame him. It's just this, and most of us, I think, would have ranged, and I mentioned also too, the idea of breaking Paul out of prison. And I had somebody come up to me afterwards and like, I would totally be thinking that. And I looked at them thinking, I know you would. Like, you're one of the people that I would think, absolutely. You'd be like first in line, like we got to bust him out. And so I want to give hope that being faithful in the small things and being a voice of reason and compassion and Christ-honoring love in whatever place, whatever camp God puts you in, it may feel like you're not, accomplishing much. It may feel like it's not moving the ball, but what you have to understand is that you are one piece of the puzzle, and God is shaping all these things and building all of this together he's just putting together this incredible mosaic, this incredible puzzle, this incredible thing, this weaving, this great whatever. My mind is, there's a train wreck of illustrations and metaphors in my head, but he's weaving it all together for good. And so when there is great hope in that even the smallest act of faithfulness to push back against darkness is beautiful. And in the kingdom, it's a part of the building blocks that build this kingdom. And that's encouraging to me, because I can start to feel overwhelmed. I can get to a place where I do it, I speak up, and then it doesn't go well in an earthly way. And then you can feel like, well, what's the point then? Why do I even bother? We bother because it's for the Lord and he knows what he's doing with it. And my job is not to orchestrate all those things. He's given me a job to do, a post to man, and my calling is to do it and to be there and to be light wherever he planted me. So
if it's anyone who doesn't need an armchair quarterback, it's him, right?
Oh,
he does not need our help.
Yeah. Oh man, the ridiculousness of that. But yet, how many times have we done that?
That's like, well, human pride.
It knows no bounds that we would even say to God, I think I have a better way of doing this, but mm-hmm. doesn't. So, well, I think that's good. I don't know.
Thanks, Jay.
Hopefully it's helpful, but,
Well, at least the intro was. I mean, the very
if
least.
Nothing else, don't feed your dogs grapes and clean up that dental floss if you have cats. Those are the big lessons of the day. But I hope, as always, we hope it's been helpful and encouraging just to kind of eavesdrop in on this conversation. We'd love for you to be a part of it. So make sure you give us your questions about the sermon or about anything. And we're really looking forward to this fall. Make sure you're keeping an eye out for as we start our new series on September 26th, Basics, where we're going to really just push all in with our people making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And we want to surround that series with help and encouragement and resources. And this podcast will be one of those things. So please let us know, especially then, but now, if you have any questions at all, we would love to work that into the podcast. And so until next time, grace and peace to you all.